The Epistle of the Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews is a tremendous book in which the gospel and the person and the work of the Son of God is presented unto us. The contrast between the old covenant and the old priesthood and sacrifices, with all that they were a picture of, the new covenant, the one sacrifice for sins forever, the eternal and everlasting priesthood and sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented unto us. The contrast between the law as it was given by Moses to the Jews of old and the new covenant of grace, the law of the gospel as it comes in Jesus Christ. How the writer of the epistles opens up and presents unto us the eternal and everlasting glory of Christ in the gospel. And how tremendously this epistle opens in its first chapter. How succinctly, in a few words, we read of the great glory of the person of the Son of God. How his divinity is presented to us. How his sonship is presented to us. How his eternal sonship is presented unto us. How his position above men, above the angels, is presented unto us. And how his coming into this world to suffer for sin, to purge our sins, to make his people heirs of salvation, is presented unto us. Who is this one who came into the world? Who is the Son of God? How has God presented his Son before our gaze? Well, we read here from verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or by Son, by the word of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. What a chapter this is. And what a verse this is. What a verse this is. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. We see here the Father addressing the Son as God. We see him addressing the Son as God who reigns upon a throne and whose throne is eternal. It is forever and ever. We see this Son, this King that reigns upon this eternal throne, having a scepter of righteousness as the scepter of his kingdom. He reigns upon a throne. He has an eternal kingdom ruled in righteousness. How this all lies at the heart of the gospel. This is the eternal God addressing the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's eternal without beginning and without end, ruling over an everlasting kingdom which is founded upon righteousness. His position is contrasted in this chapter with the angels who were sent forth as ministering spirits. Those angels, those created beings who were sent to serve God and to serve his people. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So not only is this God, this Son of God, set above the angels, but those angels not only serve him, but serve his people through him, the people for whom he came, the people for whom he suffered and died, are themselves lifted up as heirs of salvation above the angels. Those angels that dwell around the throne of God, that dwell around the throne of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, serve the people for whom Christ died. O believer, what a height you are lifted up to in Christ, that his angels are sent as ministering spirits to serve for you. You who are heirs of salvation in Jesus Christ, you for whom the Son of God came, you who in him are brought unto the Father as his bride, having all that is his, all the position that is Christ's, wed to the Son of God, heirs of salvation. He came to prepare a kingdom for his people. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness for his people. He came to purge them from their sins. He came to deliver them from their sins and the judgment of God against their sins. He came to deliver his people from death and bring them into everlasting life. What a Saviour he is. What a God he is. What a Son he is. What a King he is. And all this is presented to us in these few opening verses of this epistle to the Hebrews. How eternal he is. In contrast to the temporary nature of this world in which we live. You stand upon this earth this day. You sit upon a chair upon the earth and you listen. But that which is under you, that which seems so solid and real to you, the world that you see around you every day, the world which has surrounded you for all your lifetime, which seems so solid, the rocks upon the ground, the land and the sea, the sky above you, the sun in the midst of the firmament, the moon above you, the stars, all that seems so solid and everlasting is in fact created and temporary. It is nothing in comparison to the eternal nature of the Son of God and his everlasting kingdom and righteousness. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. He spake, and out of nothing they were brought into being. And yet we read, they shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Men are born, they grow old, they die. The angels were created, they had a beginning. You have a beginning. You grow old. You depart from this world. This world had a beginning. And this world will have an end. They shall perish. But this God, this Son of God, is without beginning and without end. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. As a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Oh, what a glorious picture of the eternal nature of the Son of God. And what a setting forth of his divinity. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He spake, and the worlds came into being. He spake, and the worlds were created. As John says, Christ is the word of God, and when God speaks, he speaks through his Son, and when he spake through his Son, the worlds were created. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by his word, by speech, and that speech is his Son. When God speaks, he speaks through his Son, he speaks through the word, who, being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, and upheld in all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God's glory, the brightness of his glory, is manifested unto us through Jesus Christ. The express image of God's person is revealed in Jesus Christ. And God upholds all things by the word of his power, through the word, through Christ the Son. He proceeded from the everlasting. He eternally proceeds from the everlasting. Throughout eternity, when God makes himself known, he makes himself known through Christ. When God purposed to create a world, he spake, and it was through Christ, the Word. He comes forth always from the Father. He's eternally begotten. We read, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. He's eternally begotten. Always he comes forth from the Father in every speech, in every expression that the Father makes, the Son comes forth to convey it. He comes out of the Father. He's eternally begotten. But he's also begotten in the sense that when he came to the cross and purged our sins and laid down his life, on that third day when he rose again, he was the first begotten from the dead. The first to rise of his people from the grave. The first to enter the grave, taking sin and burying it. And then came forth from the grave, came forth with newness of life. And the Father looked upon his Son and looked upon his people in his Son. And he said of his Son, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And he looks upon all his people in Christ and looks upon them and says unto them, "Thou art my Son. Thou art my daughter. This day in Christ have I begotten thee." He looks upon them in Christ as he looks lovingly upon his Son, and he's risen to life and they rise up to life in him. And the Son, having purged their sins, ascended unto the Father, rising from the grave, he ascended unto the Father and he sat down victorious on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He came as their Saviour. He came to bring them into his kingdom. He came to purge them of their sins. He came to give them righteousness. And he came as a king with a scepter of righteousness. And he went to the judgment at the cross. He went to that judgment place at the cross. He bore their sins in righteousness. The righteousness of God looked down upon the Son. And it looked down upon the Son as he bore the sins of his people. And as he was made sin. And it poured out wrath and judgment and fire upon that sin. And he suffered what they should suffer. He died the death that they should die. He went through the torments that they should suffer. That they in him should be made the righteousness of God. That they in him should no longer know the wrath and the anger of the justice of God against their sins. But that they should through him know the love, the mercy and the grace of God in salvation. He came with a scepter of righteousness. This king came and performed all that he purposed to do. This eternal Son proceeded from the Father, came into this world of darkness, was rejected by all men, you and I included, was crucified upon a tree, was forgotten in the darkness, was destroyed by the outpouring of the fires of God's wrath, was forsaken by all, and through it he purged our sins, and as a consequence he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, this Son is eternal. We see this presented unto us, the contrast between him and the angels. He has been made so much better than the angels, as he have by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He came and he suffered upon the cross. He died a death that none could die. And when he died, a testament was fulfilled. When someone dies and they have left a will, a last will and testament, their last will and testament says that upon my death I leave unto this one and that one. I leave unto my loved ones all my belongings. all mine inheritance, all my riches, all my house, all my land, all my kingdom. In the earthly realm, a covenant is made, a testament is made, a last will and testament of that person. This is the last thing they will to happen. This is what they will have happen on my last deed on earth. When I die, when I draw my last breath, I want this to be performed. Well, the eternal Son of God had a covenant. He had, as it were, a last will and testament made between him, the Father, and Holy Spirit that said, when I die, I will that all my people, chosen by the Father and given unto me, should be purged of their sins, should have my righteousness, should have my kingdom, should inherit an everlasting kingdom wherein dwelleth righteousness forevermore. And when he died, that inheritance became theirs. And when he died and rose again, rising again, it was theirs as it was his. For he rose again, obtaining a more excellent name than the angels. He rose again with his people and the inheritance that they partake of is his, because he rose again from the dead, and having conquered sin, he rises with a victorious name. Not only is he the Son, but he is the Saviour. Not only is he the Saviour who would come, but he is the Saviour who did come. Not only did he purpose to save, but he had saved. And he entered into that kingdom. He entered into that inheritance with a name greater than any name. Jesus, Jehovah's Saviour of his people. Joshua. He is the one that God sent forth, that proceeded from the Father as the Saviour of his people. He was the price that their salvation demanded to be paid. He paid the ransom to set them free. He paid the redemption price to set those who were slaves of sin, captive under sin and the judgment and wrath of God. He paid the redemption price to free them. As a slave would have been freed when the price was paid, he came and he paid the price to free his people from their sins. And that price was the shedding of his own blood. That price was his own life. But having paid the price, he inherited. Through inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than the angels. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. How we see the preeminence of Christ. Let all the angels of God worship him. Worship him as their God. Worship him as the Son of God. He's above all the angels. Yes, in places we read of his coming into the world in his pre-incarnate times as the angel of God. Yes, he is in a sense the archangel of all. But he's no angel created by God. He is the eternal Son of God. And all the angels, as they worship God, bow down and worship him. They worship the Son. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What a verse this is, and what a statement of the divine nature of the Son of God. What a presentation of his divinity. The Son is eternal. He is God. And here the Father addresses him as such. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Now there are those enemies of the truth, those who masquerade as following Jesus, those who might come alongside you and say, we're Christians, we follow Jesus, who deny his sonship, who deny his eternal sonship, who deny that he is God as Son. Yes, they will speak of Jesus. Yes, they may describe him as the Son of God, but to them he is a created son. To them he is but an angel, like the other angels. To them he came into being at a certain point in time, created by God as an angel called the Son. And to maintain this heresy, to maintain this heresy, to maintain this error, to maintain this undermining of the truth as clearly revealed in the scriptures, they have no other way but to alter the scriptures themselves. The Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that Christ is but an angel. The Archangel Michael, but merely an angel. They don't call him Michael as a title of Christ, the Son of God. They consider that he is a created angel. An angel above the other angels, but an angel nevertheless. And as angels cannot be worshipped, whenever they find a verse that speaks of the angels worshipping Jesus, they alter its meaning. Verse 6 says, and let all the angels of God worship him. In their Bible, in their New World Translation, they alter that to read, give him obeisance. Let all the angels of God revere him. Give him obeisance or bow down to him, but not worship. Because to them, he's not God himself. Worship is only for God the Father. Worship is only for Jehovah. So the Son of God, Jesus, cannot be worshipped because he's but an angel. But this clearly says that all the angels of God should worship him. The same verse, the same word for worship as is used of the Father elsewhere. The same word for worship as is used in many places in the scriptures. He's God. He's worshipped. And the angels of God worship him. But greater than this, the Jehovah's Witnesses faced with verse 8 in Hebrews 1. A clear demonstration of the divinity of Christ can do nothing but alter its wording to make a nonsense of what it says. Their translation, rather than saying, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom, is altered to say, regarding the Son, he saith, God is thy throne forever and ever. They've altered the words to say that God is your throne forever and ever. Addressing the Son, the Father says unto him, God is your throne. Not thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Not your throne, the Son of God. Your throne, God, is forever and ever. But they say that God, Jehovah, is the throne of the Son. They swap the words around, even though the Greek doesn't support it, even though their own Greek doesn't support it, in their English New World Translation, in order to make it consistent with their erroneous ideas, and in order to have their followers think that their Bible says what their teachers tell them, even though it doesn't, they've altered the English in their Bible to attack one of the strongest defenses of the divinity of Christ by altering what it says. Rather than it being a phrase addressing the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, they've altered it to say, God is thy throne. As though God is a throne upon which Jesus would sit. This is a blasphemous alteration of the scriptures, an erroneous alteration of the scriptures, and an alteration without any justification, for their own version of the Greek doesn't support what they have made their English rendering state. Their own version of the Greek follows the original Greek in supporting the plain translation into English of what the original writer wrote, that unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here the Father addresses the Son and refers to him as God because he is God, and describes his throne as being eternal. How we should be wary of the subtleties of Satan, especially in religion, especially in religion that seems so devout, which carries so many followers, so seriously, so sincerely, treading a certain pathway, but leading them astray through lies. They've brought the person of the Son of God down to being merely a created angel who cannot be worshipped and who has no divinity in himself. The scriptures do not say that God is the Son's throne. They say plainly unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He addresses him as the eternal Son, as the eternal God, whose throne is everlasting. And it is through this Son, this God, this second person in the Godhead, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, God speaks unto sinners, unto us, through his Son. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He came in the gospel as prophesied by the fathers and the prophets. He spake in times past through the prophets, saying, one day there's a day coming when Messiah will come, when my Son will come, when I will send a Saviour. And when he came, he spake through him unto this world, unto sinners like you and I. And he says through Christ, here is my Son. Here is salvation. Here is my everlasting Son, the eternal Son, in whom I have come to save my people from their sins. God himself, Jehovah, speaks unto us through Christ and says, here is salvation. I've sent him, the heir of all things. I've sent him to bring in his kingdom, to bring in my kingdom, to bring in an inheritance, to deliver a people from their sins, to purge their sins, to take their sins away. And here he comes. Here he has come. He's done what I promised he would do. He purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down glorified, seated above the angels, seated above his enemies, seated above all things. And there he reigns until his enemies be made his footstool. There he reigns on his eternal throne. There he reigns in righteousness with a scepter of righteousness, the scepter of his kingdom. And from thence he declares and speaks his gospel in the darkness of this world. From thence he sends forth the light of the gospel into the darkness of this world. It is by him that God speaks. Then if you're to hear God, if you're to know God, if you're to know salvation, you will know it exclusively and entirely through the person and work of Jesus Christ, through his speech, through his word. Has he come unto you in the gospel? Has he spoken unto you in the gospel? Has he said unto you, I have come, I have laid down my life, I have borne your sin and paid the price of your sin, that you should be set free and that you should live? As the eternal Son of God, has God himself set his love upon you eternally and given himself for you eternally, in order that though the world around you perishes, though everything around you might crumble away and fall away and be burnt up with fire, though everything burns around you like a furnace burning around you, you in him should be spared. In times gone by, when the wickedness of this world multiplied, God sent forth judgment in the day of Noah. And he sent forth storms and rain like this world had never seen, something it had never seen. It hadn't known rain before Noah. There were mists which rose up from the waters, which replenished the earth. But in the days of Noah, God sent forth rains, and the rains collapsed upon this world and flooded this world and destroyed the entire world, all the wickedness of men, except for that 8 people that God put in the ark. 8 people separated from the wickedness and darkness and evil of this world, whom he put in the ark, a figure of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he made a promise. After that day, he set a rainbow in the sky, a promise of peace to this world. He made a promise that he would never send forth such judgment again. But the judgment that is coming, the final judgment, is a judgment of fire. In the last days, this world will wax old. It will be rolled up as a garment. As a vesture, God shall fold up the heavens and the earth, and they shall be changed. They shall be burnt with fire. They shall be destroyed with fire. And only those found in the ark, Christ Jesus, only those whom God has taken and placed in his Son, will be spared. He is eternal. And they, if they are found in him, are eternal in him. But all else shall be destroyed with fire. That picture in Daniel of those men cast into the fiery furnace is a picture of this day which fast approaches. One day, everything around you that seems so certain, that seems so strong, that seems so everlasting, will be rolled up and burnt up. And if you are with the Son of God, in the midst of that fire, if you're found in him, then you will know what it is to be spared the fire, to be spared the judgment, to be spared the wrath, and to enter with him into a kingdom which is everlasting. In the day in which we live, before that day comes, God is, as we read, speaking unto us in these last days by his Son. We live in the day, in these last days, between the flood of Noah and the fires of God's wrath which are to come. We live in these last days, in a day in which God is speaking unto us by his Son. And he speaks by sending forth his Spirit with the gospel. And the Spirit of God sends forth his angels and his preachers, his ministers, as flames of fire and spirits which will convey that gospel from heaven's eternal glory into the temporary darkness of this world before the final judgment of God's wrath comes upon it. These ministering spirits, these flames of fire, are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. The only reason you're sat here this day, the only reason this world exists, the only reason it hasn't yet been destroyed, is because God is sending forth the Spirit of God with the gospel. And he's ministering angels with that gospel. He's sending forth them as ministering flames of fire to declare for his people what Christ has done in purging their sins. The only reason you live today is because God is preaching this gospel. And the only good thing that you can do today, if you are able, is to hear and believe this gospel. But so dead are we in our sins that no matter how much of the truth we hear, no matter how plainly it's set before us, no matter that Jesus himself should come and stand before us, so blind are we cannot see him. So deaf are we cannot hear him. So dead are we, we're motionless, like Lazarus in the grave. We do not know, except Christ comes and God by his Son speak unto us in these last days and says unto us, live. Except the Spirit of God come into our soul and cause us to be born again. Except the angels, the ministering angels, come unto us. Except we are an heir of salvation. And except those angels bring that gospel in power and declare unto us what Christ has done, and God opens our ears to hear and our eyes to see and puts faith in the heart to believe, then we will believe. But if not, we will remain in the darkness, reserved until that day when this world perishes and is burnt up and is no more. Where are you? Where are you today? It's no good thinking where you will be tomorrow. It's no good thinking where you might be in 10 years or 20 years' time. It's no good saying of the gospel, I'm young, I've got this to do and that to do, these ambitions to fulfill. But one day when I'm older, I'll look into these things and I'll see what's right and what's wrong for myself. And maybe then if I think it's right, I will believe. It's no good leaving it to tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. This may be the day, the last day on earth, the day before God brings his judgment fire upon this earth and separates the sheep from the goats. The day when the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, with his eternal throne, descends to this world to judge it forevermore and to separate his people, the sheep from the goats. This may be the last moment, the last time. And what we believe, what we know, what we hear today is what matters. God have, in these last days, spoken unto us by Son. Have you heard him? Have you seen him? Do you want to hear him? Do you want to see him? Have you seen his glory? Have you seen his sonship? Have you seen his divinity? Have you seen his kingdom, his righteousness? Have you seen his reign? Have you seen his love in coming into the darkness of this world? Rejected of all, rejected by you, beaten, bruised, cast out, nailed to a tree, crucified. Have you seen him bearing the sins of his people in the darkness, forsaken by man, forsaken by you and I, forsaken even by the Father, crying out unto his God as his God in justice, in righteousness judged him, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Has God shown you the Son who, because of his love, went to the cross, went to the darkness, and was forsaken by all in order that he might save and deliver his people? Are you an heir of salvation? Has God led you to that place? Has he opened your eyes to see? Has he put faith in your heart to cry out, O Lord, help me. O Lord, my God and my Saviour. Has he shown you his Son? Has he shown you the one of whom he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Amen.